son of whom they speak, Caden. Caden's name means fighter, and Caden, from before the day he was born, when it was discovered that there was abnormalities in the way that his body was formed, has been fighting. They didn't think he would make it to birth. They didn't think he'd make it past birth. They didn't think he'd make it past 1 week and another week. And this little boy keeps going. And as Diane said, the doctors don't know how. And it is amazing and it is mysterious, but in some way it's God's will. And there's something that God wants Ryan and Kara to learn from it, Vic and Diane, and all of us that know the story of Caden. We come back to our sermon series today, Following Jesus. Following Jesus. And remember, we're following Jesus through the Gospels, and we're following Him or learning to follow Him through our lives. We're not following Him just like you would somebody on Twitter, where we go, oh, that's a nice quote in 140 characters or less, or thank you for that link to something that I need to read on the internet, or I appreciate that Instagram picture of what you're eating for dinner. Not that kind of follower. We're talking about following Jesus with our lives, with who we are, and being less like ourselves and more like Jesus, as John said in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, that I must decrease and He must increase. So we're in the Gospel of John this morning, chapter 8, and next week we'll jump over to Luke, and we'll be in Luke all the way through, weeks and weeks as we get approach Easter time here. But our question this morning is this: whose glory? Whose glory? The Bible says for us in Romans chapter 1 that since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood what has been made, so that men are without excuse. God made this world. He created things so that we can look around and we can see His glory. And we can know Him. Habakkuk 2, verse 14 says that the glory of the Lord fills the earth as the water covers the earth. You think about the fact that our earth is, yes, we know it is land. We live in the heartland here in the middle. But, you know, 2/3 of the earth is covered by water. His glory. Turn back over into Isaiah chapter 40. In Isaiah chapter 40, it says, of John the Baptist in verse 3, a voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged as a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all mankind together will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The glory of the Lord to be revealed, that Isaiah was prophesying, that John the Baptist would prophesy, was in Jesus. And we have God's glory before us in Jesus. And now, what we see in John chapter 8, verse 48 through 49, is Jesus in a showdown with the Jewish leaders. Now remember, John, who wrote the Gospel of John, refers to the Jewish leaders to mean the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, but also those that were around the Sanhedrin and were influential with them in controlling Jerusalem and the whole nation of Israel. And so when he says the Jews, he means the Jewish leaders, not just every Jew. Keep in mind what Isaiah said in Isaiah 42:8, and that is on your outline, and we can put that on the screen, that says, I am the Lord, that is my name. I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols. Remember this verse through our sermon this morning. And if you've already memorized our scripture verse for this month, 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith, not by sight. Might I recommend to you that this would be a great verse to memorize as well. I am the Lord, capital L-O-R-D. That means the Lord God. That is my name. I will not give my glory to another or my praise to idols. Because as we'll find out today, so often it is our temptation, our natural condition and state as human beings to take God's glory for ourselves and to be in charge of our life and make our own decision and even ignore, disregard outright blaspheme and sin against God. If you're able to stand with me, would you, as we read in John chapter 8, verse 48 through 59, the culmination of this showdown of Jesus with the Jewish leaders. And I read from the New International Version. It says, "The Jews answered him, 'Aren't we right in saying that you are a Samaritan and demon-possessed?' 'I'm not possessed by a demon,' said Jesus, 'but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. I'm not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. I tell you the truth. If anyone keeps my word, he will never see death.'" Verse 52. At this, the Jews exclaim, "Now we know that you're demon-possessed. Abraham died, and so did the prophets. Yet you say that if anyone keeps your word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are?" Verse 54. Jesus replied, "If I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Through you, though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you. But I do not, but I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad." "You are not yet 50 years old," the Jews said to him, "and you have seen Abraham?" "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "before Abraham was born, I am." At this, they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. Pray with me. Father, this is your word that we open, and we want to understand it. But as we read it, we see, man, there's all kinds of stuff going on here. And what does this mean? And how should this influence us today? But your word is clear, and you will speak. And I pray that as we listen, we would respond and consider whose glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. The first thing we want to do this morning is look at the Jewish leaders. Look at the Jewish leaders. As we look at the Jewish leaders, we consider the fact that they acted like they wanted God's glory. They acted like they wanted God's glory. Now, that's your first blank there. They acted like they wanted God's glory. If you look back up in chapter 8, verse 13, is the beginning of this showdown with the Jewish leaders and Jesus. It says there that the Pharisees challenged him. "Here you are, appearing as your own witness. Your testimony is not valid." They're saying, "Hey, you've got it wrong, we've got it right, we're doing it the right way, you're doing it the wrong way." Verse 27 of chapter 8, he said they did not understand that he was telling them about his father. They totally missed it. What was happening here, and if we are in the position of the Jewish leaders, and Jesus, this rebel-rouser sort of guy, comes preaching and teaching another way, and he's doing miracles, and he's getting a crowd, well, yeah, we're going to be a little concerned by his threat to our authority and our ability, but even more so, if we believe what we know of the Bible at that time, the Old Testament for us, but that's all they had, we would be mad at Jesus. I mean, I have to agree with the Jewish leaders here, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, that the things that Jesus was teaching to their understanding was blasphemous. To their understanding was completely wrong. But you see, they had built up around the Word of God all these extra commandments, where they'd gone to the nth degree. Do you know that they had 639 positive and negative commandments? I mean, God gave us 10, they gave us 639. Leave it to some men to make something God made complicated, right? And it was so that they could protect themselves and do their way, and it was acting like they wanted God's glory. But there's a reason today that we call people Pharisees. Even in our modern day, somebody who acts like a Pharisee or Pharisaical is somebody who's legalistic. They have other rules they're going to keep. They may be written, they may not be written. Somebody that, because they're legalistic, is judgmental, that I'm better than you because I can keep these rules and they can't. And you notice how their rules are always different than your rules, and you can never seem to keep their rules, but they don't really keep your rules either. I mean, the sinner is somebody whose sin is just different than us in all actuality. Because the Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They acted like they wanted God's glory, but your next point there, and blank to fill in, is that they actually wanted their own glory. Yeah, they actually wanted their own glory. If you look back in chapter 7, verse 47, they said, when the Jewish leaders had sent guards to go arrest Jesus, the guards come and say, verse 46, no one ever spoke the way this man does. Now, verse 47, you mean he's deceived you also, the Pharisees retorted. Has any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed in him? They're saying, no, we haven't believed in him. No, but the mob that knows nothing of the law, there is a curse on them. They wanted their own glory, not God's glory. They wanted it their way, and they thought of themselves more highly than they ought. They thought of themselves more highly than Jesus. They thought of themselves more highly than the guards. They thought of themselves more highly than the common, uneducated people. The Jewish leaders wanted their own glory. Now contrast this with Jesus. Contrast this with Jesus, your next major point on your outline. As you contrast the Jewish leaders with Jesus himself, and we get into our text today, he was accused of wanting his own glory. Jesus was accused of wanting his own glory. Look at that. They outright said it. Verse 52. At this the Jews explain, now we know that you are demon-possessed. Because of what he said in verse 51. Abraham died and so did the prophets. Look at verse 53. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are? These guys are absolutely flabbergasted at Jesus. And they think he's putting himself on par with God and wanting glory for himself. And so they ask a good question from their perspective. Who do you think you are? I don't know if in your life somebody has ever asked you the who do you think you are question. I'll never forget a time in which I did something so bold that somebody who was my elder, somebody who I respect, really pulled me up short when that man said to me, who do you think you are? And I went, oh, yeah, who do I think I am? I knew by the way that he asked the question and the exchange that we had that I had gone beyond, way beyond what I should do for a guy of my intelligence and a guy of my age and a guy of my position in relation to this man who was in authority over me. Who do you think you are? And the Jewish leaders asked Jesus, who did he think that he was? They accused him of wanting glory of his own, but look back and you'll see that he actually worked for God's glory. He actually worked for God's glory. Verse 50, Jesus said it flat out. He says, I'm not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. He said, I'm not seeking it for myself, but there is one who seeks it. He's the judge. He's talking about God. God wants glory for himself, Jesus says. If you read the Bible, you can see that God wants glory for himself. We talk about worship. We are sitting in what we call a worship service. And remember, worship comes from Old English, Latin, worthy, same word, means we give worth to something. And that's what we're doing right now by our time here, by our study here, by our giving our tithes and offerings. Here. We're showing that God is worthy of our worship and we're giving glory to God and honoring Him. And Jesus says, God wants glory. I don't. I'm working for His glory. Now look back in verse 54. Verse 54, Jesus replied, if I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. Some of us need to underline that in our Bible, highlight that in your electronic device, if you're using one to read your Bible. If I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. We'll get to that a little further here in a minute. Go on in verse 54. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Ah. Jesus gives us a little hint at where we're going in the last major point of our sermon this morning. And that is that if we glorify ourselves, it doesn't mean anything. But if God gives us glory, it means everything. So we've got these two parties here. You've got the Jewish leaders who look like they want God's glory, but they actually want it for themselves. And you've got Jesus, who's accused of wanting God's glory, but really is working for God. So now I've got to ask you a question. What about me? You've got to ask yourself this question. What about me? When you consider your own life, are you more like the Jewish leaders who act like you want it for God, but you really want it for yourself, glory that is? Or are you more like Jesus, who people might accuse of wanting glory for yourself, but you're really wanting it for God? In Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 11, the prophet Jeremiah, speaking to the people of Israel, says, "Has any nation changed their gods?" He asked them, "Has any of them changed the glory of the God? You've known it, yet you wanted to change it." If you're here this morning, chances are you probably would call yourself a Christ follower or a Christian. There's been a point in time in your past when you trusted Jesus as your personal Savior and Lord. If you haven't, you can today. You can agree with us and agree with Scripture that says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You can agree with us that you are a sinner and say that, yes, after death, I know I'll face judgment. And yes, I want to trust Jesus as my personal Savior, Lord, commit the rest of my life to Him. But you need to ask that question, am I more like the Jews or am I more like Jesus? Am I more after my glory or am I more after God's glory? Who am I living for? Franklin Graham, in a blog post from earlier this week on the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association website, it was a few weeks ago, talks about the foolishness of the gospel. And he says, "The plan of redemption unfolded as Almighty God sent His Son to earth on a mission to die, to give His life as a ransom for many," quoting Mark 10:45. "And not simply to die, but to die on a cross in punishment for our sins so that we might be forgiven and receive the gift of eternal life." And all God's people said, "Amen." And if you're not God's person yet, you can do that today, as I said. To many, that sounds like nonsense. But the Bible says, 1 Corinthians 1:18, "The message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Do you have the power of God in you? Are you allowing Him to work through you to be more like Jesus and less like the Jews and seek glory for God, not glory for yourself? Franklin goes on to say, "I preach a simple gospel, a message that some say is not sophisticated enough for today's world. They wonder how the actions of a man who lived 2,000 years ago could have any impact on their life today. The truth of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection appears as foolishness to them, but to those who believe, those who freely admit that they are sinners in need of a Savior, the gospel is, as Romans 1:16 says, the power of God unto salvation." It's that simple. Whose glory are you living for? Are you like the Jews, acting like you want God, glory for God, but really you want it for yourself? Or are you like Jesus, being accused at some times of wanting the glory for yourself, but giving it all to God, knowing that any glory you receive, He'll give back to you? There's that application question that says, whose glory do I really work for? Whose glory do I really work for? And only you can answer this for yourself. And I've got a diagnostic question to help you answer this question. And that question is something like this. When you're faced with the decision, where do your thoughts go? When you're faced with the decision, where do your thoughts go? Let me give you an example. The decision is, I've got an extra $100. Should I, A, put it in the bank and save it? B, spend it on myself? Because, well, you know, hey, I lucked out here. You know, God must have blessed me with it or something like that. Or C, should I consider if there's somebody else I could give it to? I mean, where do your thoughts go when you're faced with a decision? When you're faced with the decision of taking a new job, you know, the job you're at, you know you've got to leave and you've got this choice to stay at the job you're at, even though it's uncomfortable, or you could go to this new job. Yes, you've got a learning curve, as one of my friends said this morning, if you went to a new job, but is it worth it to make that change? Do you think about what it is for you, or do you think about what it is for God's kingdom and God's glory? You're faced with a decision. Third scenario, split-second decision. You see somebody stranded on the side of the road. The weather's nasty outside. It's cold. You're not dressed right. But it's a lady and you're a guy. Put yourself in this position if you're a lady. And you're in a kind of a hurry, but she's got a flat tire. You know how to change that tire. Matter of fact, she's already got it down. Are you going to stop and help her because it's in your ability to help? Or are you just going to drive on by and think, oh, she'll get it, or somebody else will stop that's not dressed like me or isn't as important as me or something like that, whatever excuse you do? Whose glory do I really work for? Do I make my decisions based on what's comfortable for me? Or do I make my decisions based on what God would have me do? Loving others like Jesus would. Laying down my life for others. Remember what John 13:35 says? By this all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Everyone will know that you're my disciples if you have love for one another. Jesus said in verse 34, new command I give you, love one another. That we're to love, which means we're to serve, which means we're to lay down our very lives just like Jesus. Am I more like the Jews or am I more like Jesus? Whose glory do I really work for? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All. All means all. That means you. That means me. Ephesians in chapter 1, verse 11 says, in Him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will, speaking of God. In order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might also be for the praise of His glory. Your life in Christ is for God's glory, is what it's saying. Verse 13. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. If you've trusted Christ because you've heard His word, you're included in Him. You're part of His body. The gospel of your salvation, having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance, we talked about last week, until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory. You are in Christ for God's glory. You are not in Christ for yourself. You are not in Christ to please yourself. You are not in Christ to live for yourself. You're not in Christ to serve for yourself. You're in Christ for the glory of God. So you should love like God. You should live like God. You should lay down your life like Jesus. Whose glory do you really work for? I have this image in my mind of the red t-shirts I see among our students and the red tennis shoes that are on Pastor Sean's feet. Are we following in the bloodstained footsteps of Jesus, our Master? Whose glory do we work for? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do live by faith and not by sight. And we want to follow You in what we do, the choices we make, the lives that we live. But we have to confess that we're so easily distracted and conflicted that we want to go our way, not Your way. And so, God, I know in this place this morning, there are people who have already trusted Jesus as their Savior, but they're so tied up and entangled by sin right now that they need to ask You to set them free. And God, some of that sin may be from their own choosing, whether it's a long-term habit or just a moment's bad decision. Would they confess that to You, God? Agree that it's wrong and sinful? Turn and repent from that today? God, our Father, there's somebody here this morning who's never trusted Jesus as their Savior. And they don't understand everything about it, but they know that they need help. Would they this morning let us know, first let you know, that they need you to save them and they want to follow Jesus all the rest of their life? God, whatever it is in this place this morning, we pray that you work and we obey for your glory and not our own. We pray it in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand together and sing. We have two songs, a song of invitation and a song of celebration.